Hello and welcome to Dialect. I'm Tony Gosling, Dialect's Bristol's first podcast, set up in 2001 with a Millennium Grant from the Scarman Trust. We're on Bristol Community FM 93.2 every Tuesday at noon. That's bcfmradio.com/dialect. This week, a look at the dark arts of the Freemasons. We start with a documentary from 1999, 20 years ago, James Garrett on HTV, Rights and Wrongs. Also, looking at comparisons between Freemasonry and witchcraft. Mike Mandel from Jeremiah Films does that. Also, what's it like to be a Freemason? The Freemasons themselves explain, courtesy of Business Insider from May in 2018. And then Ian Matteson, an ex-Freemason himself, does a review of What's It Like to Be a Freemason, that film. And finally, exorcism. Is there anything to it? Barry Smith, the preacher from New Zealand, an extract from his film, The Name of God, Truth, Faith and the Bible. Dialect's produced by volunteers. We're online at dialectradio.co.uk and based at the People's Republic of Stokes Croft on Jamaica Street. If you've got someone you'd like us to interview or would like to volunteer, have a pen ready at the end of the show. And we start this week, 20 years ago, on HTV, James Garrett produced this documentary, Rights and Wrongs.
Brethren, will you please rise to receive the Worshipful Master and his wardens.
Why does somebody need to throw a rope around your neck? Will present you with a sharp blade to reinforce their obligation.
Freemasonry is not and never has been a secret society.
Freemasonry is an issue of public confidence, and that's why it's important and right and proper to now to say, let's sort this out.
The West's thousands of Freemasons are under pressure this month to reveal their membership of the secretive organisation. They say it's an infringement of their civil rights. The government says it's simply responding to public concern. On West Eye View tonight, we go behind the bricked-up windows of the Masonic temples to reveal the secrets of the craft.
The Masonic province of Gloucestershire is based at Wootton-under-Edge. Richard Gillett, a retired bank official, administers an organisation of 4,500 members, grouped in 78 branches or lodges across the county.
I'm trying to think of a headline. What about Freemasons Back for Charity? Would that do?
Gloucestershire's Masons are the most publicity conscious in the West, where over 17,000 men are members of the craft or on the square.
Come in, James. This is a typical lodge room, very similar to those in each of the 17 Masonic centres across the province of Gloucestershire. Laid out in a pretty usual way.
Okay. Well,
shall we have a walk round?
Yeah, by all means. What about the carpet here? It's very striking, a sort of black and white check.
Within a Freemason's lodge, that checkered pavement reminds us constantly of the joys and sorrows, the light and dark of life itself.
Okay, so who sits where then? I mean, who sits in the big chair?
Well, we're coming up here to the Worshipful Master's chair. He will sit there. In front of him will be the volume of the sacred law. And to most Freemasons, the volume of the sacred law would be the Bible.
Who sits elsewhere? I mean, is another sort of pretty important
person. Yes, well, they look very similar, don't they? But in a lodge, the master is supported by his two wardens, the senior warden and the junior warden. The senior warden sits in the west, the junior warden sits in the south of the lodge.
Right, and what's the piece of stone on the table?
Well, we call that the ashlar, a piece of stone, just as it's taken from the quarry. So that reminds us that's how man enters onto this earth in this rough and ready state, and he's got to be turned into the, hopefully, into the perfect man.
Which is over here?
Which is over there. Because over here, in front of the senior warden, one of his symbols is the perfect or smooth ashlar. It reminds us of the journey through life that man and woman ought to be making to come in that rough and ready state to become more the perfect and rounded individual.
There's an assumption among non-Masons that one joins Freemasonry either for privilege or promotion.
It is a perception, which is a pity, because nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, on joining, a new member is required to acknowledge that he is not coming into Freemasonry to gain any personal advantage, will not use his membership to advantage. And in fact, if that happened, in our Book of Rules, there are sanctions which could be applied, leading to expulsion.
At Downend Masonic Hall, one of 17 across the province of Gloucestershire, we were allowed to film a lodge in session.
Brethren, item one on the agenda is to confirm the minutes of our last regular meeting. Brother Secretary.
The minutes of our last regular meeting have been circulated.
Our request to film a Masonic initiation ritual was rejected. We were told our presence would spoil the mystery of the occasion. While keen to refute the notion that it's a secret society, Freemasonry nonetheless wanted to maintain its secrets.
Brother Deacon.
We were, however, allowed to film the Master of Lydda, the province's newest lodge, reading out to a new member what's expected of him by his brothers once he's been through the initiation ritual.
Brother John. As you have passed through the ceremony of your initiation, let me congratulate you on being admitted a member of our ancient and honourable institution. Ancient, no doubt.
Given Freemasonry's vehement insistence that it is not a secret society, nor has anything to hide, the Master then says something which might strike the viewer as contradictory.
Still, as a Freemason, there are other excellences of character to which your attention may be peculiarly and forcibly directed. Secrecy consists of an inviolable adherence to the obligations you have entered into, never improperly to disclose any of those Masonic secrets which have now been, or may at any future period, be entrusted to your keeping, and to cautiously avoid any occasion which may inadvertently lead you to do so. Brother John, congratulations once again on becoming a Mason. The Brother Deacon will now show you to your seat in the northeast part of the lodge. Well done.
The Master is supposed to show the new Mason secret signs, allowing him to recognise his brothers. With our camera rolling, however, he wasn't prepared to do so.
You don't see any discrepancy there between saying we're not a secret society, but we do want to have some secrets. I mean, they are secrets, aren't they?
Well, do you call your PIN number secret?
Well, I hope it's secret.
Well, so what is wrong with it being secret? I mean, what is... I don't understand why you are almost inferring that secrecy is wrong.
I'm wondering how you can both be not a secret society and maintain privacy.
Well, we're not a secret society, but we do like privacy.
So what does go on at an initiation ritual prior to the point at which we were allowed in to film proceedings? An ex-Mason defied his former colleagues to reveal all.
You're then blindfolded. Once the blindfold is on, you're then sort of led to the door. Something is placed over your neck, which at the time you don't know what it is. Find out later on it's actually a rope with a noose around it.
I think one's always a little nervous and apprehensive about things that you're not sure what's behind it or what is exactly going to happen to you.
You feel a slight pressure to the left breast, which is sort of like a pinprick.
I felt that the whole society does have a camaraderie, and that, I think, is the real reason why I'm still interested in joining Freemasons.
Michael Stone, a businessman from Thornbury, is currently applying for membership. What does he think about the blindfold, the noose, and the dagger?
Well, you're telling me things which I don't even know exist. If this is true, I shall face it as it comes. Obviously, I'm not worried about it, because I'm sure there's no death at the end of it.
Some now, you can see that they are virtually petrified coming in. And in my position, often sitting near the top, near the master, you can see everything coming in, and you can see them almost shaking. But they soon relax They always say they've enjoyed it at the end, anyway.
While filming in the Down End Temple, we made a macabre discovery.
Something we haven't been shown in a Masonic lodge is down here. What part these play in the ceremony, we don't know. We certainly haven't been told.
What role do skulls and crossbones play in your ritual?
They are... what role does skull... Well, yes, there are some skulls and crossbones which are part of the regalia of the lodge, or the emblems of the lodge, and they represent mortality, basically, that we all have to end our lives eventually.
An ex-Mason was more forthcoming. He explained that the bones are used in the third stage of initiation, in which the candidate undergoes a form of ritual murder.
So you actually sort of struck on the left temple with a plumb roll, struck on the right temple with a level, and then the master gets out of the chair and attempts to hit you with the maul on the forehead, stopping, fortunately, just short of your forehead. But you then pushed backwards and lay down on the floor. What you're actually laying on in the lodge that I was in was a cloth on which was depicted a coffin. In other lodges, it could actually be a coffin. It could be a hole in the ground, coffin-shaped. When you're raised up, there is a skull and crossbones placed. Your attention is directed towards it. When the candidate is laid down on the floor, people step back. The organist then plays a fairly somber piece of music. This then tends to get everybody thinking rather hard.
Ian Matteson, a reserve army officer, joined the Masons when he was 21. He was initiated by his own father, the master of his lodge.
My father was a Freemason, and his brother, and both my grandfathers on mother and father's side were Masons, and it seemed to be a sort of natural progression for me.
At one time, Mr. Matteson was secretary of two lodges and master of another. He was later expelled after being convicted of obtaining money by deception. In prison, he became a born-again Christian. He now opposes Freemasonry on religious grounds with the same fervour with which he once embraced it.
It was my view and meeting Jesus Christ who said, not everybody's a Freemason. And it was a sort of like a revelation. Oh, yes. But I was convinced everybody was. And being a Freemason, you consider yourself better. But when I was told by Christ, no, you're not everybody.
So do you see some incompatibility between Freemasonry and Christianity?
Yeah. Excuse me. Sorry, use your tissues. Yeah. Yes, there is. Having read through, I became a Christian and showed there is complete incompatibility. Jesus Christ actually said he is the way, the truth and life. Nobody else is. No book, no Masonic ritual, nothing. He is. And a Christian follows Christ.
Freemasonry and religion make for uneasy bedfellows. Masons are required to believe in a creator God, whether Christian, Muslim, Jewish, or from any other religion. But the fact that they give him their own name, the Great Architect, or sometimes Yabalon, has made the churches suspicious. Pointing to the fact that Masons swear oaths and perform quasi-religious rituals in temples, church leaders have questioned whether Freemasonry, rather than supporting the mainstream churches, is rather a religious cult in itself. The Catholics are the Masons' most vocal opponents. The Pope's position is that Masonic principles are irreconcilable with the doctrine of the Church. Accordingly, membership is forbidden, while the faithful who enroll in Masonic associations are in a grave state of sin and may not receive Holy Communion. The Church of England is equivocal. A working party was split between Anglican Masons and non-Masons. The former acknowledged the clear difficulties to be faced by Christians who are Freemasons, while the non-Masons saw a number of very fundamental reasons to question the compatibility of Freemasonry with Christianity. However, Gloucestershire's Masons are invited to hold an annual service at Gloucester's Anglican Cathedral.
We must remember that many very prominent theologians have been members of the Masonic Order, including an Archbishop of Canterbury, Fisher, of course, many other bishops, the present Archbishop of the West Indies, the Primate of all Canada.
Let us pray. A prayer for our nation. Bless, O Lord, we beseech thee, our Queen and
But if one follows God's word already, what more can Freemasonry offer?
And all who bear our...
Yes, you can join your local church, and that's marvellous, the faith and belief in Almighty God. Masonry helps you in that quest in life.
Freemasons have to make regular and relatively substantial donations to charity. Masonic and non-Masonic charities benefit from the money donated by the Order's third of a million members. £17 million a year is collected, none of it from the general public. It's used for anything from computers for sick children to helping Masons in need.
I, as a Provincial Grand Almoner of Gloucestershire, distribute about £120,000 per year to petitioners. That is from the four main Masonic charities. And in addition to that, I distribute money from the Gloucester Masonic Charity Association, which is the county charity, and also individual lodges. They distribute about £50,000 per year. So, on total, through my office, if I can use that in the widest term, we distribute some £200,000 per year.
Morning, Graham. Good morning, Adrian. How are you?
All right.
Awesome, nice weather.
Leckhampton Court near Cheltenham is a hospice caring for the terminally ill, one of dozens supported by the Masons.
It's 12 months ago since you had your last check, isn't it?
I mean, we've been given to the hospice movement for a large number of years. At this present time, we are supporting 170 hospices throughout England and Wales.
My visit today.
That's very kind of you.
Don't run away and
spend... Second check in a year.
It is, certainly is. It for the same amount.
I can only emphasise the fact that all of this money will assist us to keep Leckhampton Court afloat.
Mm-hmm. The three grand principles on which we are founded are brotherly love, relief and truth. And you can quite see that brotherly love and relief go together.
The Masons paid to have a room at Leckhampton Court refurbished in memory of a former colleague.
Here we are, Adrian. As you can see, we've refurbished it completely, really. And you've got a nice view through the window as well. I think we chose quite nicely, really, the room itself.
Another of the almoner's tasks is supervising a new sheltered housing project in Gloucester. Castlemeads Court provides homes for elderly brothers and their widows, like Pauline Clark, whose husband, a retired police officer, had only just joined the Masons when he died.
They asked me if I would like... to move into one of these flats, and I said yes, I would like to, because it was too big a house for me to keep and far too much work and too much garden. But I found a lot more security here, and I was able to bring my dog, which means that she has settled down very well, and I enjoyed the company of the people here.
Masonic widows like Pauline Clark can also join one of the five branches in the province of Gloucestershire set up to provide support for them by the order, which of course refuses to let them join themselves.
We had nothing to do, obviously, with what the men did, but a part of their fellowship is a large social side to Freemasonry.
Did you never feel a second-class citizen, given that your husband's Freemasonry deliberately excluded women?
Never, no. It didn't come over that way at all, no.
Did you ask about, you know, what went on behind the lodge door when...
No, I don't think I knew it was something peculiar. Well, not peculiar, that's the wrong word, shall I say. It didn't ever enter my head. I used to hear him muttering because they have to learn a lot of ritual and they have a little blue book. And he used to go and occupy the bathroom, unfortunately, to learn. And everybody was banging on the door saying, Dad, Dad, how much longer are you going to be there with that blue book?
There is a admittedly small order of Freemasonry for women. Have you ever been tempted to join that?
No, thank you.
Before he retired, Adrian Davis spent 30 years as a police officer in Gloucestershire. He and his fellow Masons are concerned at a government initiative which they see as an attack on the civil rights of his ex-colleagues. 2 years ago, the extent of Masonic influence on the administration of justice was investigated by a committee of MPs. They described it as substantial, adding there was a widespread public perception that it could be unhealthy.
The committee recommended that all magistrates, judges, lawyers and police officers should be required to say if they were Freemasons. 2 years on, that's finally starting to happen, and it sparked a major controversy.
We want to know as citizens that when we get enmeshed in that system, the people with whom we're dealing are absolutely 100% straight. Now, we're entitled to that in a democracy. The feeling was that those who are Freemasons may have another duty laid upon them, one to the other.
My working life has been 5 years in the Royal Air Force and 26 years as a police officer. And since 1981, a Freemason. And in all that time, I've never once thought there was any conflict between the two. And I assure you that if I did, then I would resign as a Freemason.
The only police force in the West to have a register up and running is Avon and Somerset. But Chris Maiden's 4,500 colleagues have hardly queued to sign. Just 10% have done so, of whom just 5 have admitted to being Masons.
This month, the Gloucestershire Force finally gets round to asking its 1,500 officers and civilian staff to say whether or not they're Freemasons. The register won't be made available to the public, and in any case, if officers here follow the example of colleagues elsewhere in the West, so few will bother to register that it'll be impossible to draw any conclusions about the numbers of Masons in blue.
Gloucestershire's officers, who have until next week to return their questionnaires, are among the last in the country to be asked to sign. Dorset Police have yet to act, while the Wiltshire Force has just completed its survey, although, unlike Gloucestershire, it won't comment publicly.
The Freemasons themselves are screaming that this is invasion of their civil liberties and that you're not asking members of rugby clubs or choirs or potholing associations to list their membership. Why concentrate on Freemasons?
It's probably time to nail this one way or the other for good and all. And that's not an issue when it comes to being a member of potholing or musical societies or rugby clubs or anything like that. These are not issues of public confidence, whereas Freemasonry is an issue of public confidence.
A year ago, the West's magistrates and judges were asked if they were Freemasons. West Eye View has done its own survey of the benches in Gloucestershire, Somerset, Dorset, Wiltshire and the former county of Avon. The result shows JPs just as unwilling as police officers to sign up voluntarily. Of nearly 2,000 magistrates in the West, 87 said they were Freemasons, 30 of them in Dorset alone. But more than 300 refused to say either way. As a result, say MPs, registration may be compulsory.
I do ask them to consider the sensitive roles which they play in our society by having a hand in the criminal justice system. I mean, if we don't get a better response to the building up of the voluntary register, I think the committee inevitably has got to look at whether we should go to the Home Secretary and say, look, we want you to put this into law and make it mandatory.
A Freemason serving on the Gloucester bench, ironically, he's also a long-standing member of the Labour Party, says the justice system is going to be the poorer because Freemasons won't want to become magistrates.
People, if they want to make a contribution as a lay magistrate, they've been improved so closely and so deeply, they will probably just walk away and say, well, I don't want to do this.
Brethren, will you please rise?
The government is to make a statement this autumn about the effectiveness so far of the voluntary registers. Given that hundreds of people, many of whom may be Masons, have refused to sign up, ministers will be under pressure to make registration compulsory and to make the lists publicly available. Registration is also expected to be extended to prison and probation officers, while pressure will also mount for members of the armed forces, who've quietly been advised for the past 2 years not to join Masonry, to reveal their membership.
If the Freemasons have got nothing to hide, and because of the sensitive positions which many of them hold in the criminal justice system, then what on earth is the argument against declaring that membership?
Why are we being singled out as an organisation, a lawful and law-abiding body, to have our members registered in this way?
The Freemasons' dilemma is that resistance to registration may simply fuel the belief that a self-help organisation which insists on maintaining its privacy may have something to hide. Well, that was broadcast on HTV, if you remember HTV, 20 years ago, produced by James Garrett, and the documentary was called Rights and Wrongs. What James Garrett did in that documentary was to have a look inside the lodge when the Freemasons weren't there, and he uncovered the skull and crossbones. Here, Mike Mandel from Jeremiah Films compares Freemasonry with old-fashioned witchcraft.
I spoke with a number of former Masons and compared their Blue Lodge initiations with the experiences of former occultists.
In the initiation in Freemasonry, we had to be recommended by another Mason.
Well, in order to join witchcraft, you have to be recommended by somebody currently in witchcraft.
Well, when I was initiated, I was blindfolded and bound by a rope, and on your bare chest was thrust the point of a spear.
In witchcraft, we were initiated, the candidate was led blindfolded, bound by a rope, to the edge of the magic circle.
And the rope is around your neck and your lid forward. And up front, in the eastern end of the building, is a person who's a worshipful master. And you kneel down before him as if he were a god.
You are met by the high priest or high priestess with a sword to your chest.
When I went to enter the lodge, a sharp object was put to my left breast. And I was warned that should I reveal any of the secrets of Freemasonry, to know what to expect.
When you're presented before the high priest, a sword is held against your chest, and you actually take a blood oath, promising to remain faithful to the secrets of witchcraft.
Well, when you are in the room, this blindfold is taken away from you, and this is a time when they say that you're coming from darkness into light.
During the initiation ceremony, the initiate is led by the lieutenant of the high priest and is challenged at the edge of the circle by someone saying, "Who goes there?" And the answer is, "One from the world of darkness."
In Masonry, the prayers are ended with, "So mote it be."
We would always end any spell or ritual where we released the power, this is where the power was released, with the word, "So mote it be."
Some of the parallels between Freemasonry and witchcraft show such a similarity that it cannot possibly be coincidental. Similarities in ritual, wording, and symbolism are so close in several instances that it clearly suggests a common origin.
That was Mike Mandel from Jeremiah Films comparing Freemasonry with witchcraft.
You're listening to dialectradio.co.uk, your local community radio run by volunteers. Log on to our website at dialectradio.co.uk to find out more.
But what's it like to be a Freemason? Back in May 2018, Business Insider asked that exact question of present-day Freemasons.
My father was a Freemason, my grandfather was, so I asked to join, and they were delighted, and I had to have an informal interview, got asked a few questions, and then the date was set for when I joined. I had my joining ceremony, and then the rest is history, and that was 20 years ago now, but I still remember it like it was yesterday.
My interest in Freemasonry was very much sparked at an early age. I remember seeing my father and grandfather going off to meetings and very much enjoying their Freemasonry. I become very much attracted to the history and mysticism surrounding Freemasonry. At the same time, I was very much heavily involved with scouting before going to university, and Freemasonry for me very much followed on from that.
So I joined Masonry for a few reasons. The main one being to extend my circle of friends. Secondly, because I was an inquisitive mind, I wanted to know a bit more about the history of Freemasonry. I was asked to join by a good friend of mine, my next door neighbour, and at the time he asked me to put a letter into the lodge that I was interested in joining, and what I could offer the lodge as a man, and the things that I could to bring. So once that was approved, that letter, I went in for a short interview, met some of the guys, and I was happily approved, which is great.
When I joined Freemasonry, I thought I was just joining a single lodge, but actually I've joined a much larger community. I've made very good lifelong friends from a number of different lodges. We now have a young Masons club called the Essex Cornerstone Club, which provides an opportunity for like-minded individuals to come together and take part in social and charitable activities throughout the year.
So in Freemasonry, we sometimes have to stand up and do some talking. And the good thing about that is that I can take that back to my work environment as a transferable skill. So being able to have that confidence and stand up and talk to people, almost with authority, gives me a good standing at work.
First of all, it's enabled me to meet people from various backgrounds that I don't think I would have had the opportunity of meeting before. I travel for work quite a lot, so whether that's local or international, I've got a great connection across the world. I think secondly, it's given me great life skills. In our lodge meetings, we stand up and we present and we talk, and that's great. And we do the same at work, so it gives me confidence at work. And then I think the other thing is, coming to our meetings is a good space away from the busyness of life and work in general.
My initiation was actually very exciting. Although initially it appeared quite daunting, the actual ceremony itself was very personal and comforting, and something that I will remember and treasure forever.
I was in a room with lots of people that I knew, lots of people that I didn't know. It was a warm, friendly environment. It was a fantastic story, it really was, which continues throughout your Masonic journey. And then after the meeting, we had a lovely meal and a few drinks, and I think that's what it's all about.
My initiation ceremony is quite special, and it's special to every Freemason that joins. What I was blown away by was the amount of work that went in for that ceremony by lots of people that I'd never met before, and people that came up to you afterwards, you almost feel like a superstar afterwards, because everyone is there for you and for your initiation, and you automatically have these great friends around you, and friends for life.
Are things which take us back to our roots of medieval stonemasons, but also bring in some aspects of learning and personal development. And there's three ceremonies that we do quite often. The first is the ceremony of initiation. That brings a candidate into Freemasonry, and it really allows that candidate to reflect on who they are, on the fact that when everybody comes into this world, they come in as equals, and that as life progresses, sometimes people do better than other people. And it teaches us that we need to be mindful of that and see what we can personally do to help out those people who are less well off than us. The second ceremony, or the second degree, that teaches us to better ourselves, to reflect on who we are, how we fit into the world, how we can make ourselves better people through education. And then the final ceremony, the third degree, that teaches us that perhaps we only have so long on this world, that we're all mortal, and that we really need to make the most of our time here.
That was What's It Like to Be a Freemason by Business Insider from May 2018. Well, Ian Matteson is a former Freemason, and here's his review of that film.
I have been asked to review a film recently posted on the social app YouTube by Business Insider, an American financial and business news website, but no doubt approved or maybe even commissioned by the United Grand Lodge of England, which asks three present Freemasons to give their views and answers to the question, "What's it like to be a Freemason?" Two other questions are posed as well. What made you want to become a Freemason? And what perks do you receive as a Mason? Having watched the video, I then scrolled through the very many comments made from other viewers, and I concluded that this subject generates immense hostility and vitriolic comments, both about Freemasonry from those not involved with it, and from many Freemasons themselves who try to defend their society by citing conspiracy theorists or discontented ex-Freemasons. I was also on this radio show once before reviewing a TV series in 2017, and the results were exactly the same. I was subject to some awful and very hurtful comments from Freemasons themselves, as though I should not have even been permitted to leave the craft as and when I wanted to. Thus it seems very much to me that there can be no objective views of Freemasonry, and like Marmite, you either hate it or you love it. People from the widest possible spectrum of society feel it their right to condemn Freemasonry. Even popes have issued papal bulls stating that if you become a Freemason, you should be excommunicated. Christian groups have stated that Freemasonry is an abomination, as some of the characters from the narratives in their ritual used in the Masonic ceremonies are straight out of the Christian Bible. No, being objective is not accepted by all sides on the subject of Freemasonry. However, I don't propose to add to the debate on what Freemasonry is or is not, but to try my best to be, let's say, neutral, if that is possible, in this review. Yet that may not be acceptable to many who listen now or in the future, but I cannot help that. We are all entitled to our opinions, and I, for one, fully respect that in anyone. Yes, I'm an ex-Freemason. Yes, I reached a high level of rank, occupying at one time the top position in both a craft lodge and a Royal Arch chapter. I have been away from the society for 25 years, and yet I have been subject, even now, to exclusion from some charitable projects I've been involved with, job applications, and invitations, once my fellow so-called colleagues, who were Masons themselves, discovered I was once in the craft, and had left. The three Masons in this film appear as very upright and honest members of society, but seem to think there was something lacking in their lives that Freemasonry could solve. As sons of Freemasons, as two of them state they are, they would have been automatically accepted into the lodge where their fathers may well have been the proposer. The son of a Mason is called a Lewis in Masonic parlance, by the way. No lodge members would have voted against admitting such a candidate. The third member was advised by his next-door neighbour, who would no doubt have vouched for his integrity. Now then, the very much rose-tinted view expressed by these Masons does not reveal anything more than a superficial coating of what Freemasonry really is. All respectable groups such as debating societies, political parties, social clubs, self-interest groups, universities and colleges will have many of the attributes these Masons seem to want to discover and adopt from their Masonic life and membership. Yes, talks or ritual are learnt and recited, but they are very rigid in format, and during the post-meeting meals, discussions about religion, politics, and the more controversial subjects of the day are strictly off-limits. The "why do you want to become a Freemason" was then brushed over quite quickly. As to the perks, well, there were none given, really. What was asked was what each of them received as being part of the fraternity. But maybe the framing of the question was not exactly a supple attempt by the program makers to sway the viewer to think there were no perks as such. What was not declared was the influence one gained by declaring oneself a Mason to several people in a group of, say, commercial businessmen, public committees, or even job interviews. Such an advantage might be gained. I have been witness to such a help in the past. Once, when I was overseas, I contacted a prominent Mason of the town I was in, declared my membership, and was immediately assisted in recovering a recently stolen item. The local police would have been hard pushed to discover its whereabouts on their own without this senior man giving them a guide as to who might have been the perpetrator. The police chief, being a fellow Mason of his prominent man, acted very swiftly. One might say that was a good outcome, for the ease with which I gained influence as a Mason could definitely be described as a perk. The ceremonies were discussed by a senior member of Grand Lodge of England to close the peace, but even then they were not fully explained, merely making reference to the beginnings of life, learning life skills, and then the end of life. It was never intended to give out these private workings of the fraternity, as the secrets are often referred to. However, with the showing of this video and many other Masonic adverts, explanations, promotions or marketing efforts, endorsed as they may well have been by the very top of English Freemasonry, is in direct contradiction of the oath taken by each Freemason at his initiation. As I said, I've been away from the craft for over 20 years, but I do believe that within the obligation a Mason takes even today, before his blindfold is removed at his initiation, and requires him to promise to keep secret and sacred, are the lines, not to carve, mark, engrave, or otherwise them delineate any or either of the secrets or mysteries of Freemasonry. This exhortation carries with it the threat of punishment, that on disclosure the Mason should, and I quote, have his throat cut across, his tongue torn out by the root, and buried in the sands of the sea, etc., etc. I shall not go through the whole paragraph. Of course, I can caveat this with the fact that prior to stating these words, the phrase, more traditional penalty, is used so that this part of the obligation is more symbolic than literal. It does go on to state that there is a more effective penalty than death, and is, and once again I quote, that of being branded a wilfully perjured individual, void of all moral worth, and totally unfit to be received into this lodge, or any other lodge, or society of men who prize honour and virtue above the external advantages of rank and fortune. In other words, if you betray the craft, you should be shunned by all other societies, and become a pariah in every respect, and that includes leaving Freemasonry by whatever means. This preyed on my mind for many months after I left, and sometimes I experienced some very dark thoughts indeed about should I continue my life on this earth. But things improved, and since leaving craft, I have had quite a successful career, I think. I've been accepted and joined many groups and societies, and have even left some later on when I was no longer an asset to them. I knew I could not keep up my hockey club membership and attempt to get into the first team at age 60. No one from the groups I left followed me around and effectively stalked me, or openly threatened me with the penalty of leaving, or even treated me like a truly awful and damned person, such as happened to me right from the moment I left the craft. Would such a fanatical Mason carry out their penalty on me, I wonder? And judging by what we read about as to why people are murdered today, many reasons are very trivial and personally motivated. What then does this video seek to achieve? If it is to make Masonry appear respectable, then I don't think it achieved this, judging by reading the comments, of which there were over 2,000 posted after it was first aired. If it is to attract more candidates, then it may achieve its aim. I would not know. One thing is certain, though. For my own and others who have seen both the inside and outside of the world of Freemasonry, it may be true to quote a line from the Eagles song Hotel California. You can check out any time you like, but you can never leave. So after watching this film, and if it makes you think about joining, I should advise you to think about this before you take that first step across the threshold of a Masonic lodge, where your good friends, family members, and some strangers look on at your helplessness, where you are blindfolded, bare-breasted, with a noose around your neck, and feeling what you later discover to be the point of a dagger pressed against your heart. Yes, as each of them said, the initiation was very personal and to be remembered for the rest of one's life. That it was intended to be.
That was Ian Mattison, a former senior Freemason, with a review of the film What's It Like to Be a Freemason? And we finish with an exorcism explanation, or his idea about what exorcism is anyway. That's by Barry Smith, and he is a New Zealand preacher. His film is The Name of God, Truth, Faith and the Bible.
We're reading chapter 19, Leviticus. Read with me, please. And we're reading in Leviticus, what did I say? 19, it can't be 31. Yes, it can. 19:31. Let's read it together, shall we? Everybody got it? I haven't. Here it goes, all together. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Did you know that when a man dies, often a woman will go to see a spirit medium, and the spirit medium will say, yes, I can call him up. She calls him up, and this voice speaks through the medium. A woman can speak with a man's voice. I've heard this sort of thing. It's quite strange, really. Horrible. And the woman will say, yes, that's my husband. How are you, Bill? Fine, thank you. What's it like where you are, Bill? He says, the sky is blue, the birds are singing, everything's beautiful. Where are you, Bill? In paradise? He says, no, I'm a bull in the Waikato. Reincarnation, that's another con. Did you hear me, listen? Reincarnation is a con. Any of you into reincarnation belief tonight, did you know the people in the East hate reincarnation? It's a vicious wheel, you can't get off it. You go on forever. Thank God that the Bible teaches not reincarnation, but it teaches a resurrection from the dead. Don't you get on the reincarnation trip. The Eastern people would like to get off it. You stay off it. That'd be silly, please. The Word of God says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death, the judgment. And therefore, we're going to be very careful of this one. And the woman thinks to herself, that sounds like Bill. It's not Bill. It's called a familiar spirit. And that spirit has been going around with Bill for many, many years and knows all about him. It talks like him. It knows all his favorite haunts. It knows all the secrets of his heart, because that evil spirit has been with him. And when he dies, the evil spirit lives on. You can't kill an evil spirit. Any of you who have been to see a medium, you have been listening to demons. You are in direct touch with demons from hell, and you will need to be set free at the end of this meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All spiritualist churches are demonic, all of them. A friend of mine years ago walked into one in Wellington, and they were having a meeting. All the curtains were drawn. It was all very, very dark, and they had their fingers together on the table. And my friend walked in and spoke a verse from the Word of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And as he said that, the whole meeting erupted. They said the people were running in all directions, trying to get out of the building into the light. They ripped the curtains down, they were tripping over each other, and people were vomiting all over the place. I've had meetings, you know, like this, and people have run out and vomited in the street as I've spoken on these subjects, because spirits hate to hear the weaponry that we have. Here is our weaponry, and these are the weapons we can leave at home. Listen to these ones. Leave at home, if you're chasing devils, your crucifix. He is not impressed with that. Number two, he is not impressed with holy water. Leave that at home also. These are the weapons you will use. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the word of the living God. And number four, the anointed praise of God's people. Never get down to it and say, oh Lord, what are we going to do next? That's not the answer. You come against the thing, you expect to win, and you will, in Jesus' name. I remember we were in inland New South Wales one night. There was a girl there. She said, can you help me at the end of a meeting like this? I said, yes. What's your problem? And suddenly the thing in her took her over. She said, never mind. And she ran out the door, went down the street, and was found lying in the gutter down the main street of this town in New South Wales. Two boys came in later. They said, there's a girl screaming in the gutter. I said, you better go and get her. So they went and they carried this girl in, and they brought her in here, and as she looked at me, she rolled on her face so that she couldn't look at me, you see. And I said, what is this thing? And her parents said, it's a generation thing. It's been in our grandparents. We've been set free from it. Now it's in the girl. It'd come down three or four generations. What does it say? The sins of the fathers shall visit the children to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. That's what the Word of God says. Whatever you do, bad, evil thing that you do, can affect generations after you. Remember that, please. And so we see that this girl tried to bury her face in the carpet, and I got down close to her and I said, you're coming out in the name of the Lord. And the thing said, I'm not.
they'll actually sort of defy you now and again. They seem quite cheeky, really. And I said, all right, you stay there, I'm going to read the Bible to you. And I took out the Word of God and I placed the Bible right alongside the girl's body, and I was going to use this weapon. I believe this was the correct thing to do at the time. I started to read from the book of Colossians, where it said Jesus made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And you know, that girl never looked up. Her face was buried in the carpet. Her hand went straight across to the Bible that she had never seen and went rip and tore the pages clean out of the Bible. Now, how did she know where to look? The answer was that she wasn't looking at all, but the devils knew where it was. And I said, you devil, you've ripped the Bible. I said, I'll find another scripture. I went to Hebrews, I think. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I put it down on the other side there, and I said, I'll read to you some more. And I was just getting ready. The thing says, no, and it went rip and tore the pages out again. I said, you've done it again. Now, the good news was, it wasn't my Bible.
Well, that's all for this week. Dialects Bristol's first weekly MP3 podcast. You can download it to listen on your phone or in the car. Suggest interviewees, subscribe to our email list, and listen the week before broadcast if you like at our website dialectradio.co.uk. Thanks to our guests. That is James Garrett from his HTV documentary 20 years ago, Mike Mandel from Business Insider, and Ian Matteson, the reviewer, also preacher from New Zealand, Barry Smith. Thanks also to studio engineer Dave Bazanko. Dialects of Bristol Broadband Co-op production. Catch us on Bristol Community FM 93.2 every Tuesday at noon, and anyone can contribute. Contact us through the People's Republic of Stokes Croft if you like, or on our show page at dialectradio.co.uk. If you have some of your precious time to spare, you can volunteer with us or for hundreds of opportunities elsewhere in Britain via the National Volunteering website do-it.org. So, thanks for listening to Dialect, and I'm Tony Gosling wishing you a very good week. I'll be back on Friday with my two-hour BCFM politics show live from 6 till 8 p.m. Inshallah. Meanwhile, till next Tuesday midday from the Dialect crew, goodbye for now.
Our lives are almost out.